Okay, this is week number two, class number three, TH301, Greater Anointing, on page 7 of the outline. It starts off and it says, you must be teachable. You must be teachable. Turn to Matthew 17. You know, it's funny. Some people will say, it's as though they're saying, oh, I'm teachable, yeah. I mean, I'll listen to anything you have to say, as long as it doesn't conflict with what I believe. But I'm teachable, praise God. Yeah, as long as I agree with it, I'll receive it. Hallelujah. But in Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, and so forth. They come back down the mountain, and the people are there, the man with the son, and the other disciples. They're trying to cast the devil out of this man's son. The devil wouldn't come. So Jesus steps up, and wouldn't you know it, verse 18, it says, he rebuked the devil, and it departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Disciples couldn't figure out, how come we couldn't do it? And Jesus said, verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, here's what's interesting. When you Greek this out, it means nothing shall be impossible unto you. No way to get around this. Now, the nothing shall be impossible, that's all within the parameters of God's will, and it's all relative to doing the works of the Father. So, you know, you're not going to, you know, there's not going to be an anointing flow through you that's going to cause your mother-in-law to go over a cliff in her car. It won't happen. But it's all within the structure of God's Word, His will, and doing the works of the Father. Now, do you really believe this? Everybody, well, no, not everybody, but I would think, you know, most Christians are going to say something like, oh yeah, I believe it, I believe it. Nothing shall be impossible. But now, let's think for a moment. If we believe that, nothing shall... Notice here the way he put this in verse 20. The cause for something not happening is unbelief. You must do something to deal with the unbelief and cause your faith to be like a mustard seed and grow real big. That something includes prayer and fasting, as he says in verse 21. Notice, nowhere in this does he say God is just going to do it for you. Jesus says the potential for nothing to be impossible is available to you now. It's here it is. For all of us in this room, and those by tape, listen, it's there. The nothing shall be impossible potential is a reality to us. But we have to do something. It doesn't just happen. And a lot of people, the way they talk, and maybe we've been there before too, waiting for God to pour some great something out on us, as though He hasn't already. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Holy Ghost has come upon me. So now, I'm in a position to be able to receive this power. Well, I have to do my part. If I do my part, then I get to the place of the nothing shall be impossible. But do we really believe this? Because again, there's nothing in here about God doing it for us. Do we really believe that we can get to the point to where nothing shall be impossible? We like to say it, but you know what? I've come to the conclusion that that's really more head acknowledgement than heart belief. We know we're supposed to say, I believe it. But now let's look at our lives. Those of us born again, Spirit-filled, 20 years, 15 years, 10 years, 30 years, how much is still impossible? You see, you run into too much stuff that, I mean, your whole life it's been one impossible. Every now and then, like a little burp of glory happens and something wonderful takes place. But generally, it's a life of impossible. So we get to the place to where we believe, even though we don't say it, but it's, yet we believe it's impossible. But Jesus says, nothing shall be impossible. Absolutely nothing. Within the structure of God's will and the Father's works, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. I like that guarantee, but at the same time, it puts pressure on us in a manner of speaking. Because I can't blame God. According to what he says here, I can't blame God for not making it available to me. The only person I can blame is me for not doing my part so that God can pour the possible through me. In Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, we read how that these signs shall follow them that believe. You know, you cast out devils, speak in new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and the deadly thing won't hurt you, etc., and so forth. But it says, well, go ahead and turn over there so you can see it. Mark 16. He says in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And he tells you all these signs that are going to follow. He says, these signs shall follow. He didn't say might. He didn't say maybe. He said, well, you know, if the Holy Ghost feels like it. He says, these signs shall follow, but they follow those who believe. Now see, we stand up and we say, oh, I believe. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. Well, praise God. Isn't there something in the Bible, New Testament somewhere, about even the devils believe there is one God and they tremble? So from that perspective, they believe too. So yeah, we're all believers from the perspective of we're born again. We believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But see, it goes beyond that. And it should be self-evident. It goes beyond that. It's not just a matter of I believe in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior and I'm born again. It's a matter of I have to believe that nothing shall be impossible unto me. I have to believe that I can continue to speak the Word of God and call myself those things which are not as though they were. You know what I'm saying? I am a worker of miracles. It's not my self-generated power. It's power that I have received because the Holy Ghost has come upon me. But I'm out there doing the works and the will of the Father. So He's working in me and I'm out there, you know, the hands-on stuff, so to speak. I'm doing this because of what He has made available to me. And this is what God wants done. In John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus said, look at it. John chapter 14. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. He that believeth on me. Well, again, we've interpreted that to only mean accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, that's where it starts. He that believeth on me. But what else did Jesus say? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Well, I don't believe that's for today. Wait a minute. Jesus said that. Yeah, I know that's what Jesus said, but I don't believe it's for today. But Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. How come you don't believe this? Well, because that's not the way we teach it. But what would Jesus teach? I really don't know. He would teach this. Right here in this book. The works that I do, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. So I believe on him to receive him as my Lord and Savior, but then I have to take him at his word. And he said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what that means? That means I should be hungry to get... I mean, wait a minute. I believe on Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now, you're telling me he said that I shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me? Well, for crying out loud, tell me how to get the Holy Ghost. I want this power. Is that how it usually goes, though? I mean, really, even in full gospel churches, that's not how it goes. You have to convince people it's what they should do. We shouldn't have to convince them. We should tell them to believe Jesus. Jesus said this. Jesus said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, just the way that's written, it seems to imply that's what he wants you to have. Hey guys, listen, you should receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You're going to get power like me. And the works that I do, you shall do also. So, man, get the Holy Ghost. Let him come on over you. Receive that power from him. Yeah, Jesus, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. That's the way it should be. But again, our religion has led us to the place of not believing that we can do it. It really has. Every single one of us in this room, everybody listening to this by tape, basically, we honestly believe we can't do it. You know, we like to talk about these great things. You know, praise God, people will come in wheelchairs, but they're not going to leave like that. They're going to jump up out of the wheelchairs and they're going to push them all over the sanctuary. And boy, are we going to have fun with Jesus. Hallelujah. And everybody shouts, yeah, praise God, praise God. But how many people see themselves as the one walking up and laying hands on the person in the wheelchair and saying, being healed in Jesus' name. Rise up and dance. How many of us see us? Stop blaming everybody else. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Forget about whether I've received it or not. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You can do the works of Jesus. Forget of whether or not I do the works or not. You can do the works. Every single one of us. So we can't blame anybody else. It's us. And we should be excited about this. But the thing is, we honestly don't have a belief system that's geared toward thinking we can. So we hope it happens, and when nothing happens, we go to the pastor and ask, why do you think it didn't happen? And you know, a lot of times the pastor say, well, I don't know. And really, when you tell people the truth, many of them get offended. Well, that's because you're walking in unbelief. I am not, pastor. I know God can heal. Wait a minute. Everybody knows that. Even devils know that. What are you doing about it? Well, you make it sound like I'm the one that's supposed to be doing this. Cha-ching! But really? That's kind of how it is it not? But that's not how God sees it. We, every single one of us, have the same potential as Jesus to do the works of the Father. See? Now, if Jesus did it, we can do it. Very simple. If Jesus did, make that a motto. If Jesus did it, I can do it. If Jesus did it, we can do it. He established a pattern for us to follow, a goal we can press toward. Everyone. Now go back and read the four Gospels. Everyone who came to Jesus received what they wanted. Everyone. Blind eyes received sight. Deaf ears could hear. Lame people walked. Lepers and diseased people were healed. Sicknesses were removed. Maimed people were rebuilt. Devils were cast out. Jesus demonstrated a confidence that he could do these things, and he never demonstrated worry that nothing would happen. Think about it. I'm like, Brother Martin, what if it doesn't happen? Well, what if I pray for him and nothing happens? You ever asked that question? Never heard that question asked? I have both. Heard it and asked it. But what if nothing happens? Well, okay, what if it doesn't? And the problem is what? Well, the problem is we need to keep going deeper into God for that resident anointing to build up on the inside. But if nothing happens, worst thing you can do is say, well, I knew it wouldn't happen. See, I knew it wasn't real. I mean, I'm everything I can be in God. That pastor, he's wrong. That preacher, he's wrong. That teacher, he's wrong. That, you know, I knew this wasn't going to happen. No. If it doesn't happen, you just keep pressing in. You just keep pressing in. You just keep going deeper. You just keep doing everything you can, because the day's coming, it will happen. Because it's God's word. It's not my word or somebody else's. It's God's word. So the day's coming. It will begin to happen. You know, I can remember, you know, you read in Dave Roberson's book how that the first time something happened. You know, remember the lady that had the messed up hip and how that it was like an X-ray and he blinked. I mean, he didn't know what, and then he prayed for her and boom, she's healed and all that. And now he left after that and walked outside and leaned up against a pole and cried like a baby. Because he couldn't believe something like that would happen to him. I mean, but yet, he did what he had to do. And his religious upbringing was Pentecostal, and he had a hard time accepting and understanding a lot of the things that he was doing. Remember he said, I didn't think you could pray in tongues. I thought God would kill you. Well, they told you, where he grew up, or in that church that he was a part of, they had told him, you know, you can't pray in tongues anytime you want. You can only do it if the Holy Ghost, you know, the unction comes all over you. But yet he prayed in tongues. Well, what he didn't know was, when you pray in tongues, that's giving the Holy Spirit access to work with you on the inside of you to change you. But he didn't know that until he began to experience outward manifestations of the change. See? God's word won't fail. And since God has said these things about us, it's going to happen. We must be convinced that God's word is true. God has said we can do the works of Jesus. God has said nothing shall be impossible. Since God has said these things, then he must have made provision for us to be able to live them. And that's the thing about it. If I look in the Word of God, and he has said I can do the works of Jesus, and he said nothing shall be impossible, then I have to assume he's also told me how I can get to that point. Well, we've talked about part of it tonight, about speaking God's word, calling ourselves what God has spoken about us. And it begins changing our belief system. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in verse 1, now remember, we kind of covered this some last week, how that between chapter 1, verse 1, and chapter 12, verse 1, God has chastised these people for being all messed up. I mean, they had all kinds of problems. There were strife and divisions and all that. And we looked at those last time. And in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." In other words, he doesn't want the people to be ignorant why the gifts of the Spirit were manifesting the way they were. Now, why was he concerned about that? Because these guys were so messed up. And so the gifts are manifesting, and because of all the pride and the strife and the divisions and self-exaltation, it could have been easy for somebody to begin to think that they were the reason why God was doing it. In other words, I'm so good, I am this. And so that's why these things are happening. And he says, no, I want you to understand why this is taking place. Or I want you to understand how come that these gifts are manifesting. And in verses 4 through 6, he explains, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So he's telling you that it's the Holy Spirit that's bringing about the manifestation of these gifts. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And here he's talking about the ministry callings, like apostle, prophet, and so forth. And then he says, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, he says, diversities of operations, or there are different ways that the gifts manifest in the lives of the people that are called to these different ministries. But God's the one that's in charge. He's the one that mixes everything together. He's the one that's in control and determines how all this stuff should work. He says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So in other words, it's not just for you to make you look good. It's for the benefit of everybody involved, so to speak. And when he says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, that's not simply a blanket statement that everybody in the church, the Holy Spirit's giving these gifts to every man in the church. What he's saying is, I'll kind of paraphrase it, every one of you through whom the gifts operate, they're operating for the benefit of the entire body. It's not, he wasn't making a declaration that every single human being that was a part of that church is having all these gifts operate through them. He was saying, when they operate through those of you through whom they're operating, it's not to make you look good. It's for the benefit of everybody involved. And then he goes through and he begins explaining the various gifts and how they manifest. And to one is given this, and to one is given the other. We'll look at those in just a few moments. Now, if they had been growing spiritually, they would have been seeing more of John 14:12, doing the works of Jesus, instead of leaning on the gifts. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we'll touch on it a little bit more, but Jesus wasn't hoping for a manifestation of the gifts. He was operating by the anointing of God. Now, we'll make that more clear in just a few moments. Generally, we are seeing gifts instead of anointing in our churches. All right, think of it this way. Have you ever heard anybody say something about, so this church that you go to, do the gifts operate? Have you ever heard people talk along this line? Oh, you need to come to our church. The gifts operate in our church. Well, that might be a good thing, and it might not be a good thing. I mean, praise God for the manifestation of the gifts, but are they operating because of an anointing that's flowing through people, or do you have a Corinthian church situation going on? And that's why the gifts are manifesting, in that nobody's walking in the anointing. They're showing up and hoping for a gift to manifest. See? Now, many people have carried a greater anointing throughout the last 100 years, and a few of them are listed here. Alexander Dowie, John G. Lake, George Jeffries, William Branham, Catherine Kuhlman, Oral Roberts, Benny Hinn. Sadly, even many Christians who believe in the gifts of the Spirit have taken a critical stand against people who walk in a greater anointing. Now think about that. Is that not true? Okay, listen. Maybe you didn't like the days when Benny Hinn would take his jacket off and swing it around, and anybody near would fall. Or the times when he would take his jacket and he would throw it out like this over a crowd and the people it passed over would all fall down. Maybe you didn't like it. Maybe you've been in some of the Jim Spillman services where he would take his microphone and pop somebody in the head and boom, down they would go.
Maybe you don't like it when somebody blows on a person. A Benny Hinn would blow on somebody and down they would. Maybe you don't like the style, but are you going to argue with the results? You know what a lot of that is? It's just a bunch of jealousy. I mean, really it is. Now, I'm not saying that the coat throwing and the microphone hitting, and I'm not saying that everything, I'm not saying that's how you do it, okay? Because you don't want to go running around and grab you a microphone and, you know, just hit people on the head with it thinking that, well, it's supposed to work. Wait, let me try it again. Well, I knew it, glory to God. Stink down there. Load it with some buckshot. That's what I'll do. That'll put you down, glory. Maybe the style isn't exactly what God would want either. You know what I'm saying? Because we all have growing to do, but you can't argue with the results. And you don't imitate somebody and wear white suits when you preach and then throw the coat on somebody and think that's how it's done. No. Benny Hinn will tell you that's not how it's done. But what I'm getting at is think of the criticisms leveled at Oral Roberts. And we're talking about in the full gospel circles, the Holy Ghost circles, the criticisms leveled at Benny Hinn. Well, you know, I would imagine all of us in this room maybe have a few faults here and there, stuff we just rather not everybody else know about. Oh man, listen, when you're out there, you're always on display. And your faults can become more well known. Somebody gets mad at you, and they're not very spiritually mature. Whatever they know, they'll tell. That kind of stuff can go on. But you know, like it or not, bottom line is, these people have walked in a greater anointing than nearly anyone who's ever lived in the body of Christ. And they're not the only ones. There are many others. Those are just examples. And it's sad. And, you know, instead of criticizing them, what we ought to do is trying to find out how they get there. Remember I shared my testimony, how that, like back in the first year, how that I prayed and I asked God. So, look, I need to know. You know, Hagen and Oral Roberts, all these people, you know, Benny Hinn. Is this kind of power, this kind of anointing and all, is it only for people like that? And if it is, I can handle it. I just want to know. And within the next 2 weeks, the testimony, every single person I named in that prayer, their testimony was the key to walking in greater power is praying in tongues. Every single person I mentioned in that prayer. So that was my answer from God. So I wanted to know, instead of criticizing them, well, I don't like Oral Roberts, you know, I mean, names a university after himself. I mean, that is the height of egotism. I don't like Benny Hinn, throws his white coats over people. I don't like, instead of fussing about it, maybe I don't like the way they do this, maybe I don't like the way they do that, but they've got something I don't. I wanted to know how. So I began to find out how. So here we are tonight. We can criticize the people that have gone before us. We can exalt the mistakes they've made, or we can take a look at what happened in their lives. We can take a look at the godly results, the works of the Father demonstrated through them, and if we find out that it's possible for us to be used by God in the same way, then man, we ought to push and press and dig and do everything we can to get to that place. Not because we want to walk around, you know, go buy us a white suit, all right? Not because of that, but because it's what the Father wants. Growing up, I know some people have bad childhoods and all that, but in the, you know, Ward Cleaver situations, you know, didn't you want to do what daddy, didn't you want to be pleasing to your daddy growing up? You know, you wanted daddy to pay attention to you, that kind of a thing. It's the same kind of a thing, or should be, for us. We have a Father who wants us to do things for Him on earth. When we find out what He wants, then we need to find out how He wants it done. He says, you can do the works of my firstborn Jesus. Here's how you do it. Oh, I see. I begin to change my belief system through your word. I begin to pray in the spirit. I begin to worship. I begin to do, you know, all these different things, and even throw in some fasting. Oh, God. But so this is what I need to do to accomplish what you want done. Growing up, if your dad told you to cut the grass and you'd never done it before, well, how do I do it? Well, first off, you make sure there's gas in the lawnmower. Well, how do I do that? Well, you unscrew this and look down in there. And if it needs gas, get the gas can and pour it in. Don't let it run over. And put the top back on. Then grab a hold of it. And you don't let it roll away from you. And you grab a hold of this rope. And you pull that rope a couple of times. And then that mower is going to start. And when the mower starts, you push it along the grass. And after you make one stripe, you know, down the way, you turn around, you come back up, and you make sure that the wheels are just over the edge of the place where you just cut, so that the blade cuts all the grass. You see what I'm saying? The Father wanted you to cut the grass, and you wanted to do it, but you had to find out how. So He explains to you what's necessary to cut the grass. Once you find out, you go cut the grass. Hey, everybody's happy. Then Daddy comes up to you and he says, "Wow, you did a really good job. I'm so proud of you." "Aw, gee, Dad." "Come on, let's get some ice cream. You did great." Well, the Father's no different. Your Heavenly Father is no different. He says, "You know, I need you to open a few blind eyes for me down there. I need you to open a few deaf ears for me. There's some lame people over there. I need you to get them out of those wheelchairs. I need you to do, and I need you to do." "Okay, Father, I'll do it. How do I?" "Well, first thing, you're going to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you're going to have to do some things like change the way you believe about yourself and the way you think about yourself. But I've told you how to do that with my word. So you just keep thinking and talking about what I've said to you. And then, you know, let the Holy Spirit help you in your prayer time and all these things." So in other words, the Father in His Word has shown us what we can do to get to the place where we can do what He wants us to do. We have to believe it's going to happen. And if we do and we start doing these things, it will happen. It's guaranteed. Now, when you talk about the gifts of the Spirit, it's the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Now, in the life of Jesus, through the four Gospels, we can clearly identify the first seven. The anointing in Him produced whatever was necessary for the moment. It's as though He carried a spiritual toolbox. Just read through and see. You know, people, blind people came to Him, so He reaches in the spiritual toolbox and He gets eyes. Or He gets ears. Or He gets whatever they needed. He's got it right there. In the life of our churches, number 8 and 9, tongues and interpretation of tongues, manifest more than the others. We seem to be convinced that tongues and interpretation can happen at any time. And this is in part because we figure that anyone filled with the Holy Spirit can be used for tongues and interpretation at any time. And we consider it more difficult for the other seven to manifest. This is convoluted logic because all the gifts come from the same source. Think about it. You know, you get into Holy Ghost churches and people have no problem with tongues and interpretation. In fact, sometimes they get upset if it doesn't happen. "Well, we didn't have tongues and interpretation today. Something must be wrong. Pastor must have missed it, bless God." But the rest of them, you don't know why they don't show up. But it's the same Holy Ghost, is it not? You know, what's happened is our belief system for tongues and interpretation is there. The belief system for the others is not. So it's not a problem for tongues and interpretation to happen. It's almost second nature. It's almost a given. It's almost like an expectation. It's almost like, well, okay, sure, that can happen. God, Holy Ghost, He can use anybody in that. What about the others? Well, yeah, He can do that too. You see what I'm saying? Well, all this does is expose our unbelief. I mean, that's what it really comes down to. Now, in verses 12 through 26, Paul compares the body of Christ to the human body. He says, you know, the fingers and the hands and all those kinds of things. He draws this analogy and how that, you know, there are different parts of the body and they all play a different function, but it's all part of the same body. Then he says in verse 27 that we are all a part of the body of Christ. as part of the same body, we have the same life flowing through all of us. Think about it. In the human body, does your foot have green blood and your hand red blood? Isn't it all the same blood? Sure it is. And really, when you think about it, the same blood gets to every part of your body. I mean, the blood that was in your foot 5 minutes ago might be in your head right now. You know what I'm saying? Because of the way it gets pumped through the body. So it's all the same blood. And it goes to every part of the body, the human body. Likewise, we have the life of the Father on the inside of us. If every one of us are filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not a separate Holy Ghost. It's the same Holy Ghost for everyone. And you understand, He's only got one kind of power to give you. So the power that He's made available to you is the same power He's made available to me. It is no different at all. The power He's made available to Benny Hinn is the same power He's made available to every single one of us. Now, I'm not saying we're all called to be Benny Hinns. Don't misunderstand me. But the works of Jesus are available to all of us. Now, the Holy Spirit governs the flow of God's anointing and power. And we're going to get into that in more detail later on, so we'll just kind of let it stand for itself at this moment. Most Christians hope for the gifts to operate through them instead of pursuing spiritual maturity to the point of God's anointing flowing consistently through them. How many of you, now you don't have to fess up here, but just think about it. How many of you have wished that a gift would just once show up? I don't know why God won't use me in the gifts. I don't know why the Holy Ghost isn't, you know, doing anything through me. I don't know why. We're hoping for a manifestation of a gift. Can you begin to see how we are shortchanging ourselves? We're hoping for a gift to show up sometime. God's hoping our eyes will be open to see anointing at all times. It's a completely different belief system. But yet, in the Word of God, that's the way it is. Look in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it came to pass, Jesus is coming by Jericho, and there's a blind man by the wayside. As the multitude is passing, the blind man says, "What does it mean?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He cries out and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people that were there rebuked him. Gosh, sounds like our church service. Well, not in this church, but... that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood, commanded him to be brought unto him. When he was come near, he said, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Look at that. Can you imagine? I mean, just please, try to imagine. You being there. I don't mean in this story. I mean being like that today. Where somebody is crying, "Can you help me? Can somebody help me?" Or, you know, what? And then you say, "Bring them to me. Or bring that wheelchair here," and you look at them and say, "What is it that you would like? What is it you'd like?" When the guy says, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Receive thy sight. I want to see." Now somebody would say, "Yeah, but it says thy faith has saved thee." Hey, listen. You can say what you want about the faith of the blind man, but if the anointing wasn't flowing through Jesus, you with me? Jesus said, "What do you want?" The guy could have said, "I want a new earring." I mean, he could have said all kinds of things. He said, "I want my sight." Jesus said, "Okay, receive it." And it says, immediately the man received his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people that were there, they gave praise unto God. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, we won't turn to that, but that's where Peter and John, lame man, and silver and gold have I none, such as I have, such as I possess, such as is in me, give I thee, in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. The man jumps up, walks, leaps, dances, hops, runs, shouts, goes into church, very, very happy that day. And in Luke chapter 6, turn back to there. In Luke 6, verse 6, it says, on the Sabbath, they entered into the synagogue. Jesus was there, and he taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. This is the same story we read earlier, but I want you to see it a little differently. The scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he'd heal on the Sabbath so they could accuse him. He knew their thoughts and said to the man that had the withered hand, now look what he says, rise up and stand forth in the midst. All right, now here's the deal. The sanctuary is full, okay? And Jesus is teaching. Now he knows what's going on. These hypocrites over here are just looking for something to criticize him about. There's a guy over there with a withered hand. Jesus looks at him and he says, you, sir, stand up and come right here in the middle where everybody can see you. Not in the back room when the service is over. Stand right here where everybody can see you. Can everybody see? Well, I ask you this. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or not? We don't know how to answer that. You bunch of hypocrites. Stretch forth your hand. Y'all saw that, didn't you? Must be good to do good on the Sabbath. In other words, he was so confident about the anointing of God flowing through him, he had the guy stand up in the middle of the service in front of everybody, and he knew what was going to happen. If you're afraid nothing's going to happen, you're not going to do that. I mean, at least you can try. You know what I'm saying? This is the kind of stuff nobody, well, not nobody, but it's so rarely seen in the body of Christ. It's because we have so little confidence in what God wants to, and that right there is an indicator of unbelief. When there's no confidence that it's going to happen, then it's unbelief. So that right there tells you part of what's going on. We have no trouble believing what we read in Scripture. We see Jesus, Peter, John, and others, Benny Hinn, Oral Roberts, and all of them, as being better than us. We don't put ourselves in the same category as special Christians. Yeah, but that's them. I'm just me. What? You think they were born like that? You think that just happened because they exist? No. And they'll tell you as such. They'll let you know it doesn't just happen. There's something that you have to do. You have to do your part. What God can do. If the Father were on earth in His own flesh body, He could do all of these things, right? Well, if Jesus were on earth in His own flesh body, He could do these things. Well, the plain reality is, in John 14:10, Jesus said, the Father in me doeth the works. Jesus was the flesh body of the Father. And 1 Corinthians 12:27 says that we are the body of Christ. We are the flesh body of Jesus. We are that. He was in His own singular body when He was here 2,000 years ago, but now we have become the body wherein He exists through His life and nature, and the anointing of God flowing through us is supposed to replicate what Jesus was doing. We are His flesh body. So for us to say, you know, well, if Jesus were here, He is in us. Representative, He is. And we're supposed to be doing these works. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to stand up. Now, when I count to three, I want you to start praying in tongues. And I want you to pray in tongues loud enough that you can hear yourself. Okay? One, two, three. Glombro to shonto do plendo do todo para tu e le le andro shundo do balatondo do balate kuli andro balatinkro tresulo kirianto de beriat. Okay, stop. Now, I'm going to count to three, and when I do, I want you to sing in the Spirit loud enough that you can hear yourself. Oh, Brother Martin, I'm not too good at singing. Don't worry. Okay, we're not trying out for the choir here. Right? Just when I count to three, just begin to sing in the Spirit. If you've never done it, praise God, tonight's the night. One, two, three. Shondoro balanto, kopi kurandarato le ki numbrando go shola la lacranto, vendoro shiki kadande kalato, puriandara kalante gon, dinarande kata, dinaranto shuki la temrian. Okay, stop. Now, you know what just happened? You experienced the resident anointing. Tongues, is that not a gift of the Spirit? Did you not just do it because you wanted to? Is this real or not? Now, we're going to take it beyond a belief that we can pray in tongues anytime that we want to a belief that we can minister to people like Jesus did. Whenever they come to us, they're not going to walk away the way they were when they got here. They'll be healed. They'll be delivered. They'll be set free. It is Christ in me, the hope of the glory they need to see their deliverance. Praise God. I guess it's there after all, huh? Well, why don't you just begin to worship the Lord for a moment with me? Jesus, I praise You and I love You. I glorify You. I bless Your name, Lord Jesus. I exalt You. I praise You. I love You, Jesus. I love You and I glorify You. I exalt You, Jesus. And Father, tonight we've received Your Word, and it's such a challenge, Father, to so many people because we've never seen things or heard things like this, but yet it's real and it's in Your Word. And so, Father, again, I say Your Word, it's gone forth as seed, and I say may it be so deeply implanted in our spirits that it will produce the fruit that You desire. And that, Father, we will begin to see things change in our lives. And we'll make the choice to do whatever is necessary to go so deep into You that that anointing begins to rise up and fill us, Father, and flow through us so that, yes, we will do Your will and Your works in this world. Jesus, we give You the glory for these things. We bless You and we praise You. And again, Father, we ask for and by faith receive divine protection as we go home tonight. We bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.